right, open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Now in these verses, Moses and the children of Israel had just been recently delivered from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea by a miracle of God. The Egyptian army had been destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel had just finished singing a song of victory, praising the Lord for delivering them from bondage and delivering them from their enemy who had kept them in bondage for over 400 years. And now the children of Israel now are led by Moses, and they're moving again. In other words, now they're out, they're singing praises, and they start moving in the wilderness. Now, when you start reading in the Old Testament, it really is a kind of a straight shot from where they were delivered to where the promised land was. And it shouldn't have taken them that long. But we know because of their disobedience during that time, the Lord pretty much has led them around in circles and circles and circles so that they would be in the wilderness for 40 years. But the children of Israel here, they were moving again, heading toward that land that God had promised them. And don't let anybody tell you today, that land is still promised to them. Okay, there are a lot of people today who think that land belongs to somebody else. It does not. In fact, the land that you see today, that is the land of Israel, is not even close to the amount of land that actually belongs to them. There's a massive amount of land over there, and one of these days it'll all be Israel's again. But here they're moving toward their promised land, and so when we read these verses here, there are some great truths that we get. And anytime that you're reading the Bible, I would hope that you would just slow down and say, okay, what can I see when I'm studying these verses? What truth is it teaching me? Sometimes when we reread, we get to the point where I got to hurry up and read this because it's my daily reading. Or I've got to hurry up and, read two chapters because I want to make it through this in a certain amount of time. But really, if you just slow down and say, okay, what is the Lord showing me here? Because everything you read in the Old Testament, it's an illustration of a great truth. I mean, everything. And a lot of those truths are actually given to you straightforward in the New Testament, and then you go back to the Old Testament and you see how those truths actually happen in people's lives. And so I want to show you just a couple of truths here, or three truths here that we find in this passage. And the first truth that we see is that great successes are often followed by failure. Great successes are often followed by failure. If you'll look there in verse 21, notice what it says. Back in verse 21, it says, "And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" And so they're safe. The persecution from Israel or from Egypt is over. And there's no chance of Egypt ever persecuting them again, at least not in the near future, because their army just got destroyed in the Red Sea. Therefore, they're singing praises to the Lord. But I want you to notice that the very next verse, after they're singing praises to the Lord, look at verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Boy, that's going from, wow, we got a victory, to, oh, No water. You know, they were happy, they were joyful, they were praising the Lord for victory that they had gotten, and then they turn around, and what do? Well, they see the wilderness out there, and they see that there's no water, and it doesn't take long for them to start murmuring at this point. It's a strange thing how, you know, they had just seen the waters of that sea parted, and then all of a sudden when there's no water, the first thing they do is start complaining, okay? But, and so that's what they see, and so what you see here is you're going from a great victory, and then it's followed by bad times. It's followed. And that's really, if you think about it, that's the way it is in life. You have your good days, but right after your good days, then it seems like the bad days come. Wouldn't it be great to have good days all the time and no bad days? That will happen in heaven, but it won't happen here. I mean, and I know that's depressing, but listen, folks, if you have a good, if things are going good, enjoy it. And don't dread the next day. Just enjoy it. Because when bad things happen and you have a really good day, the bad day is coming. But on the other hand, when the bad days are coming, keep your chin up. Because why? Because the good days are coming too. Amen? And so that's really what we learn here in this passage. Now, this is not the only place that you see this great truth in your Bible. For example, remember Elijah, when he went there at Mount Carmel, he had a contest between Baal and the living God, and he prayed that Baal would, you know, he had the people pray that Baal would send down a fire that would consume the offering. And of course, Baal being a false god, that wasn't going to happen. But then Elijah called upon the living God, and fire came down, and not only did the fire consume the offering, but the water that was poured upon it, even the water had fallen off on the side, consumed everything. And then after that happened, then he put those prophets of Baal to death. And so he's having a great day. But you'll notice right after that, I mean, after that spiritual victory, after that great success, right after that, you know what you see? You see him on the run because Jezebel had threatened to kill him the same way he killed those prophets of Baal. Well, wait a second. Didn't he just now see the fire come down from heaven? Didn't he just now see how powerful God is? Why would he worry about Jezebel? Amen? I mean, if you think about it, he should be saying, what are you going to do to me? Didn't you? I mean, a fire came down from heaven. But you know, it's the same way the children of Israel. They saw that those waters of the sea parted. And then all of a sudden, they're thinking, okay, what are we going to drink? How's God going to supply our needs? And it's the same way with Elijah. Okay. By the way, here's your homework assignment. You ready for this? Four men in the Bible asked God to kill him. To kill him. That's what Elijah did. Because when Elijah was running from Jezebel, he said, Lord, just kill me now. Four men in the Bible made that request. Your homework assignment is to find those four men. I'll give you a hint. Elijah's one of them. Amen? Okay. I'm going to check you next week, okay? But so Elijah's one example of that truth. If you remember, here's another example. Remember, the children of Israel, when they first entered into the promised land, they went up against Jericho. And we all know the story of Jericho. I mean, they marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, okay? And Jericho at that time was a city that most people didn't think could be defeated. I mean, if you read about Jericho back in those days, the walls of Jericho were so thick that they could have chariot races, and people were actually living on top of the walls because that's how thick those walls were. And people thought there's no way that anybody could penetrate these walls, let alone bring them down. But the Lord is not just anybody. He took those things down quick. And so all of a sudden, the children of Israel goes in there by the power of God, and those walls come tumbling down, and they're having a great victory. Success. But then the very next day, they go up against little tiny Ai. Little old bitty place. And they got whooped. After, you know what happened? You had success, and then you had failure right afterwards. We see it over and over and over. And we see the same thing in our lives as well. So that's certainly one truth that we can learn here from this passage here in Exodus chapter 15. Here's another thing that we can learn here in this passage in Exodus chapter 15. That is, great service is often followed by forgetfulness. Great service is often followed by forgetfulness. What that means is this. It seems like when great things are done, people tend to forget about those great things being done. Okay, look at verse 24. It says, And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" What a short memory that they had. Just 3 days after the Red Sea miracle, and the very first sign of trouble, they're already doubting and criticizing. Had they forgotten what God had just done for them? Had they forgotten that it was God who parted the Red Sea? You say, "Oh, I can't believe they would do that." Think about this, folks. Every Christian in here, to include your pastor, listen, if you're saved, would you agree that the greatest miracle that's ever happened was when God saved your soul and gave you everlasting life? I mean, who else could do that? Nobody. Who else could forgive you of your sins? Nobody. You say, listen, not the priest in a Catholic church. Nobody else could forgive you of your sins, but God could. And he did. And he gave you everlasting life. You were dead spiritually, and he made you alive spiritually. And one of these days, he's going to give you a brand new body, and you're going to go to heaven with him. And you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. What a great miracle he did. But then all of a sudden, when the gas prices start creeping up there towards $4 a gallon, we think, what are we going to do? God can't handle this. Listen, he would make pretty quick work of that if he wanted to. Amen? I mean, God could do anything he wants to, but we are so quick to lose faith on the little things, and we forget that God had done something so much greater that, listen, there's nothing that he can't do. If he can save your soul, believe me, there's nothing in your life that he can't take care of. But what do? Same thing as the children of Israel. First sign of trouble, we start complaining and murmuring and saying, man, what are we going to do now? I don't know. How are we going to make ends meet? Hey, I tell you this, when I got the tax thing on my house, I started thinking like that. I did. I'm thinking, my goodness. But you know what? The Lord can supply all of our needs. He can. And but you know, great service is often followed by forgetfulness. And you'll notice that even in our lives, it's the same way. I mean, a lot of times children will grow up and they'll forget what their parents have done for them. A lot of times bosses forget what their employees have done for them. A lot of times spouses take each other for granted. Church members take each other for granted, and we forget sometimes the things that, how the church has helped us and the people this church has helped us. And we're quick to forget these things. And I wonder how many times that the people who do a lot of things in your life, how many times do you thank them for what they've done? We can't be forgetful, folks. Can't be forgetful. So certainly we learn truths about, you know, the truth that great successes are followed by failure, and the great truth of service is often followed by forgetfulness. But the main thing I want to teach here this morning that we see in this passage in Exodus chapter 15 is how to handle disappointments and discouragements in life, because we see this absolutely clear in this passage. It seems that from the time that Moses and the children of Israel began their journey there in the wilderness, to the time it ended there at the Jordan River, for 40 years, there was this people of Israel that were discouraging and disappointing, not only to God, but to Moses. I mean, can you imagine being Moses? I mean, I've often thought that here Moses is, and God has called him to lead the children of Israel, okay? And the first sign of trouble, everywhere there's any trouble at all, it's this, constantly. Murmuring, complaining, you know, hacking on Moses, you know, and thinking that Moses got some wrong motive, and it's this constant. But these weren't just, you know, people like this number. This was almost 2 million people. Can you imagine the non-ending murmuring and complaining that man had to hear for 40 years? That is just amazing. And if you think about this, I mean, Moses, he was in a position of authority, and so, of course, you know, that's who they're going to direct the complaining to. But nobody can put up with more complaining and lack of appreciation than Moses did with the children of Israel. If you study the book of Exodus, you'll see that the children of Israel questioned the motives of Moses. They doubted his decisions. They challenged his leadership. And really, if you think about it, Moses was never in charge really at all. It was God who was in charge. Moses was just doing what God said to do. But yet these people, they continued to murmur and complain and thinking that Moses was unable to be a good leader and those sorts of things. And so in this particular instance here, we read about a water problem that they had. I mean, here they are. They had just, if you think about it, they really had a lot of a water problem, because at first when they came up to the Red Sea, you could make the argument that they had too much water. So much water they couldn't cross it. Amen? But what'd God do? He split those waters so they could go through it. And then after they got through there, then all of a sudden, the next water problem they had is they had no water. They went from having too much water to no water at all. Now think about the complaining that had to be going on here. Okay? First of all, we're like, man, what are we going to do? We're right here at the Red Sea. And God says, no problem. No problem. We'll just split the Red Sea, and you'll go across there dry shod. Won't even sink in the mud. And then all of a sudden, they get on the other side, and then there's no water. No, so they went from having too much water to not enough water. Like Baptist. Too warm, too cold. Amen? Finally, they got water, but when they got the water, it was bitter. It was bitter. According to verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And Marah means bitter, distasteful. So Moses has 2 or 3 million thirsty people on his hands and about a million thirsty animals. And so you can just imagine the discouragement and disappointment that Moses was getting from these unhappy people 24 hours a day. Now, in this life, we are going to face disappointments and discouragement. We're just going to face those things. And sometimes we're going to get disappointment from things. How many of you have ever saw something and you thought that, man, I'd like to have that, and then when you got it, you're like, it's kind of disappointing. Amen? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I remember I'd see those prizes on the cereal box, and I was like, man, I got to have that. And so finally, I would talk my parents into getting it, and they wouldn't get it very often, but then sometimes they'd get it. And I remember that I was looking so forward to that prize because I saw it on that box. It's going to be great. And so we buy it, and of course, Mom said, now, whatever you do, just wait till we get to the bottom, then you have your prize. Oh, no, that didn't work with me. I mean, I remember one time she went somewhere and I grabbed every bowl I could and poured all that stuff into the bowl just to get that thing and pour it all back in. But you know, I never got a prize out of that cereal box that ever really, it was never as big as I thought it was going to be. It was never as good as I thought it was going to be. It was a great disappointment. Now, I know you're probably sitting there thinking this morning, for those of you who are old enough to remember the prize in the cereal box, you're probably saying, well, what's so bad about it? Well, for me, it was a disappointment. Because I was thinking to myself, man, I just expected something better than that, you know. It was just kind of cheap. It was a disappointment. How many of you have been watching TV and you're a little bit hungry and all of a sudden you're seeing these people eat this big, huge burger? I mean, this burger on TV has to be like this big. And you say, well, and you find out where they're selling that burger. And you go over there like, man, I got to have that burger. I just saw it on TV. Things that this big. And then all of a sudden they deliver it to you, and it's about this big. And it doesn't look anything like it was advertised. How many of you know when they do those advertisements that they actually use like petroleum products and everything to make it glisten and everything? You don't want to eat the things that they're actually advertising on TV, okay? But when we see those things, we get disappointed. We get discouraged by them. And so certainly, you know, things can disappoint us. Events can disappoint us too. You know, there are some experiences in life that you expected to be so great, and really that wasn't that great at all. I remember the first time I ever saw Mount Rushmore. You know, when I was living in South Dakota, I lived there for about 4 years, and while I was there, I mean, I saw Mount Rushmore every way you could possibly see it. I saw it with the sun shining on it. I saw it at night. I saw it when it was raining. It looked like George Washington was crying. I saw it when it was snowing. It looked like all of them had white hair. I saw it every way you could possibly see it, but I remember the very first time that I went up to see Mount Rushmore. And I think, man, I can't wait to go see it. I've seen it in pictures. This thing's going to be great. So we drive out in the middle of the boonies, way out there, away from everything. And you finally get there, you pull up, and you go, and you look. You're like, well, what's next? And you know what the number one thing I heard from everybody else? The same thing. Well, we saw it. What's next? It was just underwhelming, to say the least. Sometimes events like that will disappoint us. But I'm just going to tell you, in life, There is nothing that's going to disappoint you more than people. Nothing is going to disappoint you more than people. People let us down. People betray us. People criticize. Sometimes they're disloyal. Oftentimes they neglect to fulfill promises. And when you've tried hard to help somebody and they're ungrateful, that's the most difficult kind of disappointment. Especially when they criticize you for the effort that you made and you tried very hard to help them. And so that's really the way it was with Moses. Moses cared about those people. And God called Moses to lead those people. And Moses was constantly catching criticism. But when you read there in Exodus and you read about that time in 40 years in the wilderness, listen to the times that they complained and then ask yourself, what did Moses do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. He was doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. But he was catching the flak for it 24 hours a day. And so just like it was with Moses, sometimes there are going to be people who disappoint and discourage us. And so if you're going to last in God's service and if you're going to continue to have a good Christian testimony, you've got to learn how to deal with disappointment because, believe me, it will come. If you're around people, it will come. Now, with that being said, before going any further, I just want to say this. I love being around saved people. Because even though saved people are going to disappoint you too, it sure beats being around the lost people. Amen? Because we have something in common. And I love the people of this church. I love being around Christians. I love to talk to Christians. And I wouldn't be around anybody else. I mean, honestly, I couldn't imagine just being around anybody else. But that doesn't mean that other Christians aren't going to disappoint you. I'm just going to tell you right now, and I'm just being honest with you, if you are counting on me to not disappoint you, that's going to disappoint you. Because we're human. And sometimes the devil can use us to be a stumbling block to other people. And so we've got to learn how to handle disappointment because we're all human. And we're all going to disappoint each other. There are going to be times, folks, that you're going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed and somebody's going to ask you a question and you're going to snap their head clean off. Sure. There are going to be times that you expect something from people and they don't come through and you all of a sudden you say the wrong thing. We're going to discourage others. We're going to disappoint others. Now, we should try not to. But rather than trying to stop it because we can't on this side of eternity, what we got to do is learn how to handle that disappointment, how to handle the discouragement, and how to handle people when they do discourage us. And so the first question we need to know if we're going to learn how to handle discouragement and disappointment is we need to know why God allows us to face discouragement and disappointments. Why did God lead these people to Marah when God knew that there were bitter waters there? Why does he lead us to a place where we're tempted to get bitter? Look at verse 25. It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute, an ordinance, and what? And there he proved them. You know why he allowed them to go to those bitter waters? To test them. To see if they're going to actually put their faith in him. You know, the one who delivered them from Egypt, the most powerful army in the world, the one who just parted the Red Sea. You know, sometimes what the Lord will do, the Lord will allow you to get to a place in life to where he's just seeing, now how are you going to call on me to help you out here? Are you going to put your faith in me here, or are you just going to sit there and complain? Sometimes the Lord will lead you to a place like that. Sometimes the Lord will lead you to a place where you're tempted to be bitter. And really, he's just checking to see where your faith is. Not that he doesn't know where it is. He wants you to know where your faith is. How many of you know that sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? You know, there are a lot of Christians today that think, boy, I am a spiritual giant. Now, I don't know if you've ever met one of those Christians, some of those Christians, but I have. And they think that they are really spiritually mature. But you know what? All of us, even if you are a mature Christian, all of us have a place in our lives where we are not very spiritually mature. There is a different area in our lives where we lack. And we should be growing in all areas of our life. And sometimes the Lord allow you to go to a situation to where you're tempted to be bitter in that area where you're not very strong in, just to let you know that, hey, you know what? You may be very mature over here, but over here you need to grow in your faith. And Lord, allow us to do that. So God allows Mars in our life in order to test us. God has just brought them through the great experience of the Red Sea, and immediately 3 days later, they're without water, they're starting to turn bitter, and God allowed them to go to Marah and to see if they would trust God, the one who divided the Red Sea. Now notice that it never says here that God tested the children of Israel when he parted the Red Sea. He never did test them there. Only when he brought those children of Israel to Marah. And may I remind you that our character is not tested in the great spectacular successes. Our character is tested in our daily irritations. It's the little things that the Lord will test your faith in. Not so much the big things. Because let's face it. If I'm standing there, if I'm one of the 2.5 million people that's with the children of Israel, and I'm standing there and all of a sudden behind me is the greatest army, biggest army in the world, most powerful army in the world. On this side there's mountains, on this side there's mountains, and right here is an ocean. Why would God test me with that? Because, I mean, you're looking at that, you're thinking, this is hopeless. Amen? So the Lord says, you know what, I'm just going to part the Red Sea and you can see my power. And he gets them through there. But then after that, they've got water, but it's bitter. Did anybody ever say, well, you know, maybe the Lord will provide. Maybe it's just over the hill here. Maybe let's keep on looking. The Lord will provide. I mean, it's got to be around here somewhere because God is all-powerful. There's got to be good water here that isn't bitter somewhere. Nobody said that. What did they say? Bitter water. What are we going to do? We're going to die. I wish we never left Egypt. You see, what God did is he brought them to a situation to where they could trust him after showing them a great miracle. Brought them to a situation where they could either trust him or start complaining. He didn't test them there at the Red Sea because they're not going to complain. They think they're dead. But here they are at this water tomorrow is bitterness, and he's testing to see, are these people going to put their trust in me after what I just did for them? Or are they going to sit here and complain? Are they going to trust that I'm going to give them the water? What if these 2.5 million people had actually said, you know what, the water's bitter here, let's just all pray about it, and let's just ask the Lord to give us some water and show us where that water is. Nobody did that. May I tell you that that's one of the things that we need to do, is we need to trust God, not just for the big things, but for the little things in life. There's insignificant, what we think is small things that it seems like the smaller things that there are, the less faith we have in God to handle those things. We're kind of backwards. You know, if somebody gets really sick, and we pray, I really believe people in this church say, you know what, the Lord can heal anybody, and we actually expect the Lord to heal them. Why? We should. Amen? We should. But then in those little things in life, we think that, well, I just have to put up with it. When it rains, it pours. And we need to get past that. And so one thing about disappointments, they always reveal more to us, reveal more about us than they do about the actual circumstances that we're in. And how we're able to handle disappointments and discouragements this passage is telling us how to handle those things. Now, one of the things that when it comes to handling disappointments and discouragements, one of the things that we have to do, if we're going to handle them like we're supposed to handle them, is we need to remember some things. And one of the things that we need to remember is when people discourage us and when people disappoint us, the number one thing you need to remember is you cannot please everybody. It doesn't matter what you do. Everybody is not going to be pleased with what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a leader of the country. It doesn't matter if in your own household. It doesn't matter with your family. You're not going to please everybody. And the problem is we always try to please everybody. But it isn't going to work, okay? When the people complain about being hungry, God gave them manna to eat from heaven. Think about that. You say, what is that manna? I personally believe it's banana pudding. I do. I think it's banana pudding. That's what they have. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I've heard other people say it's angel food cake. I don't know. But God gave them manna to eat from heaven. And then after that, after they had manna, it wasn't too long, they started complaining about having the manna. Next thing you know, God sends them quail. And after that, wasn't too long after they had quail, they started complaining about that. And started saying, boy, I wish I was back in Egypt. They had onions. They had all these different vegetables. Always complain. You can't please everybody. Listen, think about this. God couldn't please everybody. What makes you think you can? Amen? We can't. We can't please everybody. And sometimes you're going to run into people that are not thankful for the things you've done for them. Sometimes you're going to run in, across people that you can't please no matter how hard you try. And if you keep, even if you keep trying to please everybody, pretty soon the only person you're going to disappoint is yourself because you can't please everybody. Just about the time you get crowd A pleased, then crowd B gets upset. About the time the crowd B gets all satisfied, crowd A gets back upset again. One person's praying for rain today, and the next person's praying that we dry out. We pray that it cool off. The second it cools off, we're like, man, wish we had some more warm weather. You know, that's just the way it is. You get people on this side of the ball game praying that God will help their team to win, and people on that side of the ball game praying that God help their team to win. You know, God, listen, God provided for these people for 40 years, and yet they complained. And only a fool will try to accomplish what God could not do. And God could not please everybody. He could not please everybody. Now, there's a time coming when everybody will be pleased. There's a time coming when we're in the new Jerusalem and on in the new heaven and new earth that everybody will be 100% pleased all the time. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice that, you know, I'm one of those people that say, I really believe, now, of course, I know we all differ on this, but I personally believe that heaven is going to be about between 55 and 65 degrees. I think when I get to heaven, it's going to smell like rain and bacon. Amen. That's heaven to me. But I'm sure that somebody here is like, 55 to 65 degrees, oh, I couldn't do that. No. I got to have a little bit warmer than that. Well, that's the way we think today. But there won't be no complaining when you get there. Maybe it won't smell like rain and bacon, but it's going to smell fantastic. Amen? It's going to be perfect. But while we're on this side of eternity, none of us are going to be satisfied with everything. And you're not going to be able to satisfy everybody. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. Somebody is going to find fault. Somebody's going to find fault. You know, you could save the mayor. You could save the mayor's life, and somebody will say, well, you didn't do it fast enough. Somebody's always going to complain. And you know, if you think about it, that's the way it was with Moses. And so we need to learn, number one, you can't please everybody. Here's the second thing. If you're going to overcome discouragement and disappointment, second thing you need to understand is it's not who you think it is that's bringing the disappointment. If you're going to overcome the discouragement and disappointment from people, you've got to understand that the source that you think is discouraging you isn't who you think it is. It's no secret that the devil had been against God's people from the beginning. He was against the children of Israel. If you don't believe that, read about what they did with those kids, the Jewish kids there when they were under the rule of Pharaoh. Read about how the devil has persecuted the children of Israel always since Abraham. The devil's against anything that brings glory to God. And so here the devil would have liked nothing better than to get Moses to quit serving God, to quit being the leader of Israel. So he tempted those people to complain and to murmur and to say horrible things to Moses. And, the devil even tempted people like Korah to try to take the position of leadership away from Moses. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what that means? That means the wiles of the devil are coming your way. They're coming your way. And God says, you need to put on that armor. You need to protect yourself from it. It never says he's going to stop the devil from giving those wiles. He says, here, I'm going to give you armor so you can protect yourself against it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't it strange that the wiles of the devil, he mentions that in the very next verse, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what he's saying? Those people that are discouraging you, those people that are disappointing you, those people that are getting underneath your skin by the things they're saying, it's not who you think it is that's discouraging you. It's the devil doing it. And that would be called the wiles of the devil. He uses other people to try to get to you. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to put on that armor when that happens. In other words, you are to shield yourself against that stuff. You're not to let that stuff get to you because you got that armor there to keep them from getting to you. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. Now listen, these people were murmuring and complaining. You read like, man, they're always complaining. Well, yeah, because the devil wants Moses out. We don't want you to lead. Oh, I don't believe that. Then why did Korah come up there and say, hey, I don't think you should be the one leading Israel. I think I should be. God handled that real quick because the earth opened up and swallowed Korah. But who do you think it was behind Korah? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that was the wiles of the devil. And it was principalities and powers. And so when people discourage you and disappoint you, remember, number one, you can't please everybody. And remember also, it's not who you think it is that's bringing that discouragement. And then, third thing you got to remember if you're going to overcome discouragement and disappointment, and that is, you got to remember to take your discouragement and disappointment to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, look if you would at verse 24. It says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, what did Moses do? Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. Moses didn't cry out to those people. He didn't try to take out his frustrations on them. He didn't say, how come you're always running your mouth and complaining? He didn't do that. He took the frustration right to the Lord, and that is the key to handling disappointment. When somebody says something to you or disappoints you or discourages you by the things that they say, and sometimes people can say some pretty awful things. Even when they don't mean to, they can say some pretty awful things. But when that happens, rather than doing it responding the world's way and rather than responding according to the flesh, you know what you need to do? Just turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm being attacked by the devil through that person. Could you handle that? You know, I've learned that the Lord knows a way. The Lord can handle anything, and he will handle that. And so instead of Moses having a pity party here, instead of Moses gossiping to Aaron about it, and instead of Moses linking up with people on the side and murmuring back about the people that complained about him, he took his problem to the Lord. You know what 1 Peter 5:7 says? It says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, here's what some Christians do. They say they're going to turn it over to the Lord whenever they get discouraged or they get disappointed or things don't go right and somebody has offended them. They say, well, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord, but then they really don't. They just say that. And they'll pray and ask God to handle the situation, but then after they pray, they stew over what that person said. They'll think about it, and they'll rehearse some wicked things that they're going to say or some wicked things that they wish they had said. How many of you, everybody in this room has done it? Somebody says something to you and you just walk away and you're like, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. And after you pray about it, you're like, man, I should have said this. Boy, if I'd have said that, I really got them. Man, I missed my opportunity to say that. That's what we do. Well, no, Lord said, cast all your cares upon me. And when you cast them there, leave them there. Just trust the Lord. Now, here's what we do. Not only do we rehearse in our minds, sometimes we actually go through and actually say things back that we shouldn't say or do things back that we shouldn't do. Everybody in here has done it. You pull out on 10th Avenue South. You're driving along there. Everybody's going to speed limit, and somebody pulls out in front of you and goes about 30, 25 mile an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. You know what you do? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You pass them, get in front of them, and you slow down too. Don't look at me like I'm the only one that did that, okay? Everybody has done that. I'll show you. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're supposed to do. Hey, listen, don't you know the Lord is trying to discourage you and disappoint you so you could blow your testimony? That's what he's trying to do. Bible says to cast all your cares upon him. Are you doing that? When somebody disappoints you, are you casting your cares upon the Lord? Are you turning it over to the Lord and leaving it there? Then the fourth thing to do when people discourage and disappoint you is trust God to use it for good. Trust God to use it for good. Even when they pull out in front of you and go 25, you can say, the Lord is teaching me patience. Amen? The Lord, just trust the Lord is going to use it for good. God is a master of reversing hurts. A good example of that would be in the Old Testament. You remember Joseph there, his brothers sold him into slavery. Then in Genesis 50, 20 years later, it says this in Genesis 50, 20. Joseph says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph went through some horrible times, I mean, he was sold into slavery. He was put in jail. I mean, he saw one of the people that was in jail beheaded. I mean, he saw all these things and all these horrible things happen to him. And you know what? He could have been like the children of Israel and started complaining and murmuring and saying, God, I served you and look how you're treating me. God, I did everything you wanted me to do and look how you're treating me. And but rather than that, he just kept on being faithful. And you know what? He looked back and said, you know what? I understand now why God allowed me to go through that horrible thing. I understand now why God allowed my brothers to disappoint me and discourage me by selling me into slavery. Because if they hadn't have done it, if God hadn't allowed them to do it, I would not be in a position where I could feed my own family to where they wouldn't die. And all the people of Israel. God meant it for good. Even though Joseph didn't see it at the time. You know what? Whenever you get discouraged and disappointed by people, God has a way of using that to help you out. He has a way of using that for good. I'll tell you one way he can help you out on that. When somebody says something to you and you turn it over to the Lord and you say, I'm just going to trust the Lord to handle this thing, and you really do, then all of a sudden the Lord handles it and it all worked out great. Somebody else comes and said, can you believe what that person said to me? I can't believe it. You know what you can do? You can say, well, I turned it over to the Lord and the Lord took care of that. You wouldn't be able to say that if the Lord hadn't allowed you to go through it first. Amen? And so if we're gonna handle this discouragement and disappointment coming to people, we've got to trust the Lord is just going to use it for good. We need to cast our cares upon him, just trust him to take care of it, and just trust that he's going to use it for good. Okay? And then there's the last thing to do when we face discouragement and disappointment from people, and that is always look for the solution that God is going to give to you. And God will always give you a solution. Sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we're willfully ignorant of the answer that God gives. But when we turn things over to the Lord and the Lord starts to handle that situation, oftentimes he'll give you a solution and say, this is what you need to do. That's what happened here. Because Moses had responded correctly, I want you to look at what God did. Because he gave it to God, because he trusted the Lord to handle the problem, God gave a solution to the problem. Look, if you would, at verse 25. It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. God had provided the solution for the problem long before the children of Israel ever got there. Think how long that tree had to be alive before they ever got there. God already had the solution. He already knew that they would, before the foundation of the world, he knew that they would come to that one place and that there would be bitter waters there. And he already had the solution there. Have you ever thought that whenever you're facing discouragement and disappointment, that the Lord's already got the solution there and has been there the entire time? And all you have to do is just turn it over, cast your cares upon him and trust him to take care of it. And you know what he'll do? He'll show you the solution to it. He'll show you what you need to do. That's the reason whenever, you know, people come to me and say, well, I've got this going on in my life, and I've got that going on in my life. I'll say, well, did you pray about it? Yes. Did you cast your cares upon the Lord? Did you leave it there? Yes. Well, listen, keep on praying about it, and the Lord will show you what you need to do. How many of you have prayed that somebody would give another person wisdom? That's given to you as a solution of how to handle the problem. But you've got to pray about it and do what the Lord says, not what your flesh wants to do. Your flesh wants to complain. Your flesh wants to be... It wants to be unsatisfied. But God showed him here a piece of wood, a tree that had been there all along. But the problem with us, many of us, is when disappointments come, we get so caught up in the disappointments that we don't see that God's already given us a solution right there before our eyes. And so we take the first way out or the way that makes us feel better. People have and they will always discourage and disappoint us, folks. But rather than respond in a way that dishonors the Lord and rather than respond in a way that would blow your testimony, we got to understand, number one, we can't please everybody. We can't. We got to understand that it's not who you think it is that's really bringing the discouragement. It's the devil. We also got to remember that we are to take our disappointments to the Lord and trust God to use it for good and understand that God's going to give us the solution. He's going to give us the answer. And if you do that, when people say things to you or do things to you that discourage you or disappoint you, you're going to be able to handle it a whole lot easier. The discouragements will come. It's how we handle it as Christians that's important. Amen? All right, let's stop there.